died for us. Lord, help us to be a church that lifts up and exalts the name of Jesus. We ask your blessing on this offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I just want to, I'm Pastor Paul, by the way. I think I've met everybody here, but a couple announcements I kind of want to reinforce. Number one is, this one wasn't on there, but you who have been involved there, we started a community group a few weeks ago for a thing called intermittent fasting, and some of you are involved. You're supposed to have a meeting tomorrow night. Martha's sick, the leader's sick, so you won't be having that, so I just want to let you know that. Secondly, you saw the announcement about our block party. Now, this is our second year of doing this, but this is one of the things that we do that where we just like to say to our community, we love you, and we want you to come, and we hope you enjoy having us be a part of your community. And so what it is, we're going to have some, across the front of there, we're going to have some great big blow-up, those things that kids love to play. Well, you guys do too, you just don't admit it. But those big blow-up toys that you play with, we're going to have some of them. We're going to have a bunch of games around and prizes, and it's all going to be free. It's all just a message to our community to come here and just have some fun, and we would love to have you be a part of that. And it's one of our big outreach things that we like to do. So to do that, to pull that off, we need lots of help. We need lots of volunteers. And so as you walk out in the foyer, there's a stand out there that has a list of things. If you would start signing up for different things, we have games that we just need somebody to be at the game, and we have them. We just need bodies to put them together. If you're good at face painting, we do some of that kind of stuff. But anyway, we just kind of want to get organized. That's the last Saturday of this month, and so that's coming right up, and we want to get that together. We want to do a good job of telling our community that we love them. And then the last thing is, if you're in the age group of the 20s, the 30s, the 40s, right in that age group, starting today, there's a new community group for you. It's going to meet right after church, down the hallway across the nursery on the left-hand side, that room there. And that begins today, and you're kind of going to start grouping together, figuring out how to do this. It may not end up being that time. That's the time they pick to get started to figure it all out. But we want you to be a part of that, and so come and hang around. If you're not on my email list, I sent that out, kind of said you might want to bring a lunch. Or you could fast. There you go. You could do this without the class. But anyway, so just come down there and be a part of that as it begins today. If you didn't know what's happening and you could stick around anyway, because that's just one of the things to kind of start having you all fellowship and encourage and build into each other's lives that we want to get going. You know, it's interesting that when you come to the subject of heaven, it's something we don't talk about. Before I even get into that, how many of you ever heard the name Jonathan Edwards? Is that a name that's familiar? A few of you will. If you have any connection with the history of Christianity, he was an 1800s preacher. And probably what he is most famous for is he preached this message that is called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And so you get an idea already. And it was a message about hell. And according, I'm sure these things get kind of hyperbole builds over the years, but they said if you were in the church that day when he preached this message, he made hell so real that people were taking their feet off the floor because they felt like they could feel it burning. So, which is really interesting. So you're thinking, here's a guy who his reputation has been built on talking about hell, and yet look what he says. It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness? So really, you know, even that, for whatever reason, God used that message that day. His heart was, he said, no, our focus needs to be heaven. And before I even start, as we start talking about this, I want you to, and we're in a series right now where we're going to try to learn about heaven, and I'm going to share some things in a moment. But first of all, I want you to know, if here's what we talked about last week, and here's what you need to know. You need to know that God's desire is that you be with Him someday in what we call heaven. And we're going to, as the weeks go on, you're going to find out that there's an awful lot you thought you knew that you didn't know. And it's going to be some cool stuff we're going to discover. But first, you need to know God wants you there. That's where He is. He wants you to be with Him. In fact, we looked at a verse last week that said that where Jesus is, He's getting ready to leave. He's talking to His disciples, and they don't want Him to leave, and we'll get into a little bit of that today. And He says, I need to go. And He says, where I'm going, I'm going to prepare a room for you. And I'm going to come back and get you. And we talked about that, you know, in my mind, I use my imagination. Excuse me. And so we got all these rooms, and every room has a name on it. And some of the rooms, the names are still covered because God's waiting for you to accept His gift of forgiveness and a restored relationship. Because He wants you to know that He loves you, and He understands that our sin is what divided us, separated us in a relationship from God. And He wants to restore that relationship. So He paid the price so that He could offer you and I forgiveness. And that's a gift. And so He's just waiting for you to accept that gift. He's saying, I love you. I want to forgive you. I want us to be in relationship. I want to be your heavenly Father. I want to take you to be with me someday. I got a room ready for you. It's got your name. It's covered right now, but I want to take the cover off. Would you just accept that gift of forgiveness? That's God's heart for you. And the moment you do, in my mind, He sends the angels down. They take that cover off, and there's your name, and there's your room, and it's waiting for you right now. And that's His heart desire. But you know, it's interesting. We don't talk much about heaven. In fact, what's really interesting, I went through 5 years of Bible college. You're supposed to do it in four, but I did it. I sped through it in five. And I went through seminary, and I didn't take one class in 8 years of studying that talked much on heaven. I don't remember ever writing a paper about heaven. And I thought, well, you know, as I thought about that, I thought that's kind of interesting. But then one of the resources that I've been reading in preparation for this, he interviewed and he talked to a lot of pastors and seminary graduates, and he found that that's a common experience. He said, here's kind of how it works. You go to Bible college, and they kind of have this systematic approach. They want to kind of take you through the Word of God. And so you start, you have a class, like your freshman year, you have a class called Old Testament Survey. And you're walking through the books of the Old Testament, you know, the books that Moses wrote, the first five books where it talks about the creation of earth and how the Israel nation got established and then how God began to work with them and eventually put them in their own land and all that. And then you move into the kings and that period of time and the different prophets and the minor prophets. And then you move, and then we go back, and the next year we take a class called Old New Testament Survey. Do the same thing. We walk through the life of Christ, and we took a class called Hermeneutics, which is how to study the Bible correctly. And we took a class called Soteriology, which is, I learned a lot of big words during that period of time. I paid for those words, so I'm going to throw them out there every once in a while, which is a study of salvation. And all these things we studied, and he said his theory was, you know, you're kind of working your way through the Bible, and they run out of time. So they never get to the end. So yet we never really talked about it. And in fact, you start researching this, there are very few books other than the Bible that are written about heaven. It is just not a subject that we talk about much, which is amazing and I think a bit discouraging. And I'll tell you why in a moment. I think there's a plot in hand here as to why that doesn't happen. But even worse than that, so here's my bigger concern is that a lot of the information, in fact, a lot of the perspectives about heaven are so far off track that, you know, I hear people say things and that I'm like, whoa, wait a minute, that's not right. You know, in fact, just to illustrate that, I'm going to share some quotes with you. Here's a quote from a pastor. Whenever I think about heaven, And I suspect, if you're honest, there's a few of you say, that's kind of what I've thought too. Whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. I'd rather just cease to exist when I die. I can't stand the thought of that endless tedium. To float around in clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp, it is also terribly boring. Heaven doesn't sound much better than hell. I'd rather be annihilated than spend eternity in a place like that. That's pretty, you know, here we are. You know, what we, and I've heard people say it. They've said, in fact, within the last week, I don't remember who said it to me, so if it was you, sorry, but in the last week, I had somebody say, you know, well, what are we going to do there? I mean, it all kind of sounds a little bit. Here's another one. This is a youth pastor's wife. When I was 7, a teacher at my Christian school told me that when I get to heaven, or when I got to heaven, I wouldn't know anyone or anything from earth. I was terrified of dying. I was never told any different by anyone. It's been really hard for me to advance in my Christian walk because of this fear of heaven and eternal life. These perspectives are out there, and she's saying, well, you know, I'm not going to get there. I'm not going to know anybody. And all these people I've grown up with and I love, and now I'm not going to know who they are. And that sounds like a terrible place. And she says, and no one's ever corrected that for me. Here, you know, I read a book a number of years ago by a guy. The book's called Wild at Heart. The author's name was John Eldridge. He wrote 2 books that I've really enjoyed. Wild at Heart is one of them. And I would say, I'm just going to make a plug here, and he doesn't give me anything for this, but every mother of sons should read Wild at Heart. Now, men, you need to read that book too, because it will hit a chord in your heart. But mom, you want to understand your son, that's a good book to read. And then he wrote another one called The Sacred Romance, talking about what I talked about in the beginning, God's passion for us, how much he loves us. But he wrote, here's from his, and as a teacher, as a person who speaks at conferences a lot and stuff, he made this statement. He said, nearly every Christian I've spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. Now, I'm a little offended about that, but anyway, we'll go on. He says, we've settled on an image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky, and our heart sinks, and then we sigh and feel guilty that we are not more spiritual. We lose heart, and we turn once more to the present to find what life we can. And see, that's part of our problem. That was what we're talking about is, so we have this perspective of heaven, and it's such a disappointing perspective because we don't really know. And so we kind of say, well, you know, I better make the best of this, because that sounds, the other place sounds pretty crappy, but this sounds kind of boring, and I'm not sure I want either spot. And then probably the best theologian of them all, Gary Larson and Farside. And I don't know if you can read that, but the guy sitting on the cloud and saying, man, I wish I had brought a magazine. And that's the perspective we have sometimes. And maybe that's, you know, maybe that's never been your perspective. You're sure hoping it's more, but very few of us have really looked at what the Word of God says about heaven. And I think you're going to be very encouraged. But before we even get there, I just want to continue to kind of present this idea, because the concern is that what it's doing to us. Now, I want you to see this. Now, this comes from the book of Revelation, and it is presenting for us a strategy. And it is a strategy of Satan, our enemy. Boy, it's laid out so clear. You know, it's these 3 succinct things that Satan is trying to do. Now, this actually is, it's in the book that kind of talks about the end times, when things come to the end and when Christ is going to return, and how things gives us a lot of details about what to look for and how it's going to take place, and these kind of things. And in the middle of it, there comes this point where on the scene of earth, this individual that the Bible calls the beast, who's actually the prophet for Satan, a spokesperson for Satan, and he says something, so it's Satan speaking through him, but here's what it says. He, Satan, opened his mouth, actually the beast, but Satan speaking through him. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. You have a strategy of Satan right there. He has 3 main goals that he wants to take place in the world and even in our lives as Christ followers, if he can. And here's his goals. Number 1, he says he wants to slander God's person. He wants you and I to think, and the world to think, incorrectly about God. And man, if you pay attention at all, if you have any conversations, there are perspectives about God that you hear them and you're thinking, where on earth did you get that idea that that's what God's like? That is nothing like what the Word tells us that he's like. You know, he's this hateful God. He's this vengeful God. He's a God who doesn't even care. So his first goal is for people to not think correctly about God. to think incorrectly. In fact, the slander, you know, sometimes there's a, what's the difference between gossip and slander? Well, gossip is when you share something that is true, but it wasn't your job to share it. You know, I shouldn't be telling that. That's, if they want to share that, they can share it, but it's not my business. That's gossip. Slander is, it's not true. It might have an element of truth to make it sound reasonable, but it really is a lie. And so Satan's goal is to slander God, to lie about God, and to make us think that he's someone other than he is. Secondly, it is to slander God's people. If you are a follower of Christ and you don't feel a little bit of that going on right now, you're not reading the news, quite frankly. I mean, even this week, some of the things that are being stated about Christians, and I'm thinking, where are you getting this from? But I can tell you where you're getting it from. That's what Satan does. And then finally, and this is where we're getting to, and his strategy is to slander God's place. He wants us to think incorrectly about heaven. Because he knows if we grab on to even a little bit of perspective of what it's really like, it's going to change our lives. In fact, we'll see that in a moment in one of the passages we look at. It's going to change our life. So one of the sources I'm using in this study is written by Randy Alcorn. It's called Heaven. And listen to what he says. He puts this in a nutshell. Satan need not convince us that heaven doesn't exist. He need only convince us that heaven is a place of boring, unearthly existence. If we believe that lie, we'll be robbed of our joy and anticipation. We'll set our minds on this life and not the next, and we won't be motivated to share our faith. That's why he wants you and I to stay ignorant about what God has planned, about your home, about that room he has ready for you right now, because he knows if you get even an inkling of what God has in mind, it'll change you everything. It'll change your perspective on this life. You'll be more interested in, you'll live this life in mind of the future. And that's what happens. And that's why Satan's got to keep us off track. And so that's why we're spending some time. But in my own devotion, it's really interesting. I'm doing this, and at this point in my devotions, I work my way through the Bible constantly. I start at the beginning, I go to the end. And I wouldn't recommend that always. If you have never really read the Bible for yourself, I would encourage you, don't start in Genesis. Start in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially John, but any of those, and kind of start there. But I've done that, and so now I just kind of work my way through the Bible every year and make a lot of notes, and so I've got to the Gospels, and this week, I think I've shared with you, I'm actually using, it's been kind of cool, this past year and a half I've been using called a chronological Bible, because a lot of our books aren't in the right, they're not in time-wise the order, they're more in the order of how they fit into the message, and so I'm reading it that way, and so I've gotten into these Gospels, and this week, because I'm studying this stuff, I'm really kind of in tune to this, and I ran into two passages and two situations in Jesus' life that I thought, I saw them from a new perspective. I suddenly understood, and this is the first one, and you can turn there if you want, but I'm going to have you turn in a little bit to Matthew 16, so if you want to go ahead and get there, that's where we'll spend a little more time. But so in John, and here, let me give you the background of this. This is, you remember the time that Jesus fed the 5,000, and then he feeds the 4,000? And that's just a remarkable thing, and so after he had done that, you know, the next morning, these folks get up, and they don't see Jesus, and like, where is that guy? Man, that was so cool yesterday. So they go looking for him, and they finally find him. And when they find him, he makes an interesting statement to them, which I saw in a different light this week because of what we're studying right now. He says, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're not looking for me because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So he says, all right, let's clear the smoke here, all right? Let's get past the pretend. Let's put it out here on the table so everybody can see it. The reason you're looking for me, it's not because you saw God and you want to know more about that. You're not coming looking for me because, man, obviously he has a connection to God. and I want to be connected to God. I'd like to have a relationship, and so you're not looking for me because you saw that in my miracles. That's not what you're looking for me for. You're looking for me because, not because it's miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. He says, you're looking for me because you're thinking, hey, if I don't have to go out and work anymore and buy food, and that's a cool setup. I'd like to have that setup. Or you know, if I could, I really would like to be able to climb the ladder at the business. So, you know, so if I could get, you know, you to do a little bit of that for me. Or you know, I have this test that's coming up. And so, Lord, if you could just, you know, I don't want to study. I got other things that are more important than that. And so if you could just kind of help me. And he says, you're looking for me for all these other reasons that have nothing to do with what I really want to do and what's really most important, and that is connect you to God. You're looking for me for what I might do for you here and now. And he says, that's so off track. And what you need to be doing is thinking in terms of, I want something in my life that doesn't rust or doesn't spoil or doesn't fade away. And he says, and that's what I've come to bring to you, is something that never, ever fails you, that's eternal. And so that's what I want you to be working for, looking for, and focusing your life on. And so he chastised them. He says, "You're off track. You messed up here. You've gotten off track." Remember this quote that I gave you last week from John Burke. He said, "How you think about heaven affects everything in life. How you prioritize love, how willing you are to sacrifice for the long term, how you view suffering, what you fear, don't fear." He says, It's all wrapped up in your perspective of eternity, of God's place for you, of that room he has for you. And once you get that in mind, it will impact everything else. Yeah, you'll have relationships, and you'll be able to love even the unlovable, because it's like, okay, God, that's what you want, and I love you, and I want to please you, and you love me, and so I can do that. It changes your perspective on everything. And the trouble with those folks that Jesus was talking to, he says, you're all wrapped up in this life. And because of that, you're looking for the wrong things. So then I go on in my devotion, I come to Matthew 16. So go ahead if you want to get there in your devices or in your Bibles, and I'll have it up there too. But so I come into Matthew 16 and another conversation that Jesus is having. And this is interesting because here he's talking, he pulled aside those 12, those individuals that he's spending a lot of time ministering to, because he's getting them ready, because they're going to carry on the message after he's gone. It's going to be their job once he's died and gone back and rose and then gone back to heaven to begin to spread the gospel, start churches and all the things that the apostles did, those 12 disciples. So he's together with them, and he's having a conversation, and the things he's been doing has been causing a lot of people to say, well, who is this guy? You know, he's pretty powerful. He does some pretty cool things. And so he pulls his close followers aside. He says, okay, what about you? Who do you say I am? Who do the people say the Son of Man is? And they say, well, some are saying John the Baptist. John the Baptist was murdered by Herod just a short time before this. And they're saying, well, his spirit's back. His spirit has come into you. And they says, and then others are saying you're Elijah. Elijah's an Old Testament prophet. God sent Elijah. Elijah did some really powerful things if you've ever studied him. It was a time in Israel's life where they needed to get back on focus, and God sent Elijah in to redirect them back to God, and he did these miracles and these things that kind of made them realize, okay, God's with this man. Or others have said you're another one of the prophets, Jeremiah or some of the prophets. And then he gets to what his real question. He says, okay, fine. But who do you say I am? And, you know, usually Peter puts his foot in his mouth. And so we kind of expect that. But in this case, Peter answers for them, and here's what he says. He says, I don't know where I just went here. Went the wrong way. One second. Okay. So Peter answered. He said, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're who we've been looking for and we've been waiting for. And Jesus says, all right, you're blessed, Peter, because you wouldn't figure that out on your own. God has allowed you to figure that out. And so he says, you're blessed. So we're sitting there thinking, way to go, Peter. You're usually the one that's going, oh, Peter, not again. Can't believe you did that. But this time you got it right. That's very cool. If only he would have shut up. You know, you ever feel that way? Well, I'm not even going to go into that. But if he just would have stopped there, but he didn't. So we go on, and a couple verses later, Jesus starts talking to his disciples, and he says to them, he's getting them ready, because this is his whole process. He knows that soon he's going to leave them. He knows soon he's going to die. He's going to go to the cross. And so he's trying to prep them for this. And we've talked about this other times. And so he's talking to them, and he says, he explains to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, and he's going to suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he's going to be killed. Then on the third day, he's going to be raised to life. And so he's getting them ready. Now, realize that that was never any of the Jews' perspective of the Messiah. Because when they were waiting for the Messiah, they were looking for the Messiah. They knew God was going to send his son. They're watching for that. But there are verses in the Old Testament which they were relying on, and some of those verses describe when the Messiah came, he would set up his kingdom on earth. He would deliver the Israelites from all their enemies, and the Israelites were tired of the Romans, and they'd been under a lot of different nations over the years. And so that's what they were waiting and looking for. Well, they're missing some of the prophecies that said, but first he would come as a suffering Savior. He would come not so much for the earthly kingdom, but for setting people's eternity right. And they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want a suffering. And so he's talking to them, and now he said, okay, guys, you need to know it's about time for the suffering to start. I am going to suffer, and I'm going to die. And so here's Peter. Because Peter's got the mindset. Even when he was saying, you are the Son of God, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, he was thinking in his mind, yes, and man, we're going to let those Romans have it. And so when Jesus says, I'm about to suffer and die, he says, Peter takes him aside, and he began to rebuke him. He's rebuking the Son of God. Oh, man, he's got some nerve. He says, never, Lord. Never. He said, this will never happen to you. Oh, is that right, Peter? No, I'm just not going to let this happen. This will never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to him, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. What is Peter's problem? And really, he was speaking for the disciples. They were all in the same boat. Here it is. It's all in what their mind was on. They were wrapped up. They were looking for a Messiah, but their Messiah was going to take care of business here on earth. He's going to be all about this. He's going to make life easy for us. We're not going to have to fight battles anymore. He'll fight them for us. All these things, and they're totally wrapped up in. Because of that, their whole perspective about everything was wrong. And when Jesus came and said, "Here's what God's plan is," they say, "Nope, we're not going along with that. No, that doesn't work for us." And that's what it does to us too. Because they didn't have that eternal perspective, didn't have the big picture, they were so focused in the here and now that they could not conceive of something better. And so he says, you have not the mind of God, you have the mind of men. In fact, it's really interesting, he goes on, and he says, anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. You've heard this verse before, take up his cross. In fact, we use that phrase a lot, don't we? Got to take up your cross. Take up his cross and follow me, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. And then he goes on and he adds, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? And we're going like, what? What's he talking about? Well, here's what he's talking about. I want to go back. There's three words here in this verse that you may think are different. Well, to first, we don't even understand it. He says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever wants to lose his life for me will find it. And what good is it for a man if he gains everything in the world but loses his soul? And we look at those words and we think, okay, first of all, he's talking about I need to be willing to lose my life. They want to kill me, they can kill me, because if I try to save my life. That's not what's going on here at all. That's not even what that word means. And in fact, every one of those that I have highlighted are the same word, and it's the word that we get our English term psychic from. And what he's saying is, he's talking about a mindset here. He says, here you have two mindsets you can have. And one mindset is, my mindset is all focused on me, this world, this present, and my inner talk, my inner conversations, my goals, everything is wrapped up in here. And he says, and if that's where you are, if it's all wrapped up in the here and now, you're going to end up losing everything. But if your life, your mind, your thoughts, your goals, your desires, your will, your wishes, your energy, everything you do is wrapped up in God and eternity, then you'll gain it. You'll gain it all. And he says, all comes down to where your mind is. And that's why this is such an important conversation, because if our mind doesn't get focused on our eternity in heaven, and we don't start thinking in terms of eternity, we're always going to be messed up. We're going to think it's all happening here and now, and it'll never, we'll be, we've talked about this, we'll never feel that, we're always going to realize something's not right, something's still missing. What is it? I want to be happy, and I keep thinking this, it's that, and then it's that, and it's, and nothing worked. Well, yeah, because it's not here. It's not here, and but part of why we get focused here is because we don't really understand what's there, what God has planned for us. So he goes on in this conversation, and we won't spend too much time on it, but it's interesting. He starts talking about his glory. He says, Son of Man's going to come in your glory. In fact, then he says, you're going to get to see him in all the glory. In fact, you're going to be part of that glory. But it's interesting, he makes this comment at the end. He says, in fact, some of you that are with me right now in this conversation, you're going to get a taste of that glory before even eternity comes, and down the road, down the future. And so you're saying, okay, what's that all about? And then you go right into the next chapter, which is these verses. It says that 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and he led them high in the mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. Getting a little taste here. His face shone like the sun. We're told, and we'll see it someday, that when we get to the new heaven and the new earth, which we're going to talk about, we won't need a sun because he'll be our light. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And just then there appeared before him them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So those three guys got a glimpse. If you go on, you remember this is another one of those times where Peter kind of puts his foot in his mouth. He doesn't know what to do. He says, hey, should we build some tents? Oh, yeah, they need tents. That's what they need right now. It's just old Peter, he got to say something. But he says, you're going to get that opportunity. And what's interesting is you realize these three that were with Jesus, they had never seen Elijah and Moses. One of the questions we have, isn't it? And we're not going to get into it today, but we're going to get into it, is well, will I know anybody? Well, all they knew was about Moses and Elijah. They had descriptions that had been passed down from generation to generation. But they had enough information to say, hey, that's Moses. And that's Elijah. You're going to know your loved ones. And you don't have to believe me yet. We're going to prove it. But you're going to know your loved ones. But so they got a taste of glory. And God's going to use these individuals because they got a perspective, the right perspective. Like Burke said, it's how you think about heaven. It affects everything. And that's why we're going to spend time researching this subject together. But let me end with this morning. Jumping into Revelation. And John, one of the disciples of Jesus, God let him get to see it. And here's what he says. And then I saw a new heaven and new earth. Wait, you mean there's going to be an earth? Yeah, it's not only is there going to be an earth, but you're going to be hanging there. A new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now this is interesting. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Wait a minute, I thought we were going to go up there to live with him. What's that all about? Oh, let's talk about that. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And then they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That we need to know about that, because the Bible has already said, if you and I get perspective on our room that God has for us and his plans and what the new heaven and earth are going to be like, if we really get perspective on it, things are going to change in our life. We're going to have a whole new reason for living this life. And it's not going to be wrapped up in this life. It's going to be wrapped up in what comes next. So that's what I want us to talk about. And there is where we're going next week. We're going to start talking about that new heaven and earth and what does it mean and what's involved in it. One of our core values as a church is, we say, is give. And obviously part of that has to do with giving of our offerings and our talents, using our gifts and things and serving each other. But the reason why we feel like that is a core value is because that's who God is. His heart is he loves to give. He wants to give us forgiveness. He wants to give us, he's got this room and he's ready to show it to us and give it to us. And so we need to understand our heart, because when we understand how giving our God is, then all of a sudden we relax and say, okay, we're all right. So next week we'll dig into what's next, because what's next means everything for what's now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Lord, I've got to apologize as a pastor. I've hit on heaven bits and pieces here and there, but I've never spent time to actually talk through it with my church family before. And I apologize to you, because now I've, even in my own study, I've begun to realize what an important conversation is. And I realize that our enemy kept me away from that, because he knows it will change perspective on life. We get so wrapped up in the here and now, and that gets us off track, off focus. It gets us discouraged. It tends to put us in a position where we're chasing the wrong dreams. It is so important, based on your word, to focus our eyes on what you have planned for us. And so help us, continue to guide us as we talk through this together. I'm excited about what we're about to learn. And just pray that even today, even just the little bit of the conversation has caused us to say, Lord, I'm so ready for what you have planned. Help me to live today with eternity in mind. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close this morning.
Your name, your name.
It's a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it loud. Good it was to worship with you all this morning. If you can, I hate to ask, stack chairs if you're able to, and have a blessed week, and we will see you next time.